All right, so every time I get an opportunity to preach, what I like to do is kind of share with you guys what's going on down in teens. This summer, we've been, just so you can get an understanding of what we're putting your young people through. We've been going through the life of David, and what better way to see what your kids have learned than a pop quiz? Pop quiz. Now, don't make me look bad. So we've been going through the life of David, and we've kind of mapped out all of his fleeing from Saul. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we actually see David. He gets anointed king of Israel. That's kind of our first sighting of David. Where is David at this time? A teenager, raise your hand and tell me where David is. Chase, he's in Bethlehem because that's his hometown. That's kind of where he is. And then in chapter number 17, we see that he fights a man by the name of Goliath. Where is he there? Teenager, raise your hand. Give me the answer. Besides Chase. Teddy? The Valley of Elah. And then we get chapter number 18. Where do we see David go? Michaela? He's in Gibeah. Why is he in Gibeah? That's where the palace is. Saul's palace was in Gibeah. And then we'll jump to keep going in the story. Where does David go from there? After Gibeah, where's David go? Don't be shy, Nathaniel. What do you got? Ramah. Why does he go to Ramah? Because Samuel's there. Why is he going to Samuel? Because Saul is trying to kill him. Yes, that's correct. And then after he goes to Ramah, he goes where? Back to Gibeah. Why does he go back to Gibeah? Because Jonathan's there. He's on the run now. He wants to say goodbye to his very best friend in the whole wide world, Jonathan. And then he goes where? Chase, Nob, and he meets a guy by the name of who? Ahimelech. Ahimelech is a priest. He has what two things in his possession that David takes from him? Anna, Goliath's sword, and showbread. He wants some food. He's on the run. He has no supplies. So he takes David's sword, Goliath's sword, and he goes on the run. He gets some food from there, and then he goes where? Quickly, run out of time. Adullam. Not before Adullam. Before Adullam. Chase. Yeah. Gath. He meets a man by the name of Achish. And what happens in Gath? He acts like what? Sophie, you haven't raised your hand yet. What? You know what he acts like, right? Yeah.
It hasn't been in teen, she says. Yeah.
He acts like a madman because Achish says, "Hey, isn't this the guy who killed Goliath?" And so he gets right and acts like a madman. He runs from there. And then he goes where, Jacob? Adullam. And there Saul cannot find him. But who finds him in Adullam? 200 men. We have the indebted, the discouraged, and the discontented. Nope, in debt, distressed, and discontented. 200 people can find him, but Saul, the king of Israel, could not find him. Who else finds him in Adullam? His family. His family meets him in Adullam. And then he goes where? He takes his family and goes where? I thought this would be a little faster than this. Chase. Mizpah of Moab. He goes to Moab to drop off his family, and then he runs back to where? We don't really get this one. The Forest of Harath. Thank you. Forest of Harath. There he finds Abathar. Who is Abathar? Chase? A son of Ahimelech. He's the son of the priest that they met back in Nob. And he tells them all the things that happened at Nob. And then he goes where? After the forest, he goes where? After the forest, he goes, Keilah. And what happens at Keilah? All right, she has no idea what happens at Keilah. All right. Nathaniel, tell her what happens at Keilah. Not quite. David asks of the Lord, is Caleb becomes under attack by who? The Philistines. The Philistines are coming to attack Caleb. He asks God, should we go up and save Caleb? And the Lord says, yes. Caleb going to betray him to Saul? And God says, yes, they're going to betray you to Saul, but you still need to go. When we see something about the heart of David, he's willing to obey God even when the people he's about to minister to are about to turn him over to the guy who's out to kill him. And so he actually escapes there and goes where? Ziph. He finds that the men, they are Benjamite people. Benjamite people are the same tribe that Saul's from. And so what happens there? Jacob. They betray David to Saul. They actually go to Saul and say, hey, isn't David hiding amongst our people? You should come down and get him. And so Saul brings how many people down? Michaela? What is that? 3,000 people. He brings 3,000 people down to Ziph, but is David there? No. He moves over to where? Jacob? Not quite in Gedi yet. What? What was that, Michaela? He needs the map. We had a map that we kind of pointed everything out. He does. He's in the wilderness of Maon right now. And then he gets to Engedi where he, in the wilderness of Maon, Saul's people kind of surround him. And then there was an attack by the Philistines, so David had to take his 3,000 people and leave. And so David moves on to where? Chase, you've been a superstar today. Good job. Not quite Carmel. It's the one that we've already said already. Engedi. He goes to Engedi, and Saul comes back to Engedi, and David finds David's men are surrounded again. David goes, him and his 200 men are in a cave. They're in the back of the cave. Saul comes in to wipe his feet, I think the Bible says. He has another opportunity to kill David. And so David spares his life for a second time in the matter of a couple of chapters. And then he makes his way to where? After Saul leaves, saying, you're a better man than I. Oh, Cody, what do we got? Paran. He goes to the wilderness of Paran. He meets a man by the name of? Nabal. Actually, he meets his men. Nabal has a lot of sheep. They're feeding in the wilderness. He then goes to Carmel, kind of he sends some men to Carmel to say, hey, we've been watching you for the safety of your sheep. How about you give us some reward in return? And so Nabal decides that he doesn't want to do this at all. And so what did David do? Anna, you're strangely quiet right now. Usually you're the one that has all the answers. He's going to kill them all, slaughter the entire village. But somebody comes through and saves the day. Who is that, Jaden? Abigail, very good. Abigail comes in and saves the day. And then he runs to where after his encounter with Nabal? He goes back to Ziph, and we have deja vu again. Ziph was the place where the Benjamites went to tell Saul that he's there. Well, they do the exact same thing again. He's in the wilderness, and they go back up to Saul and tell him, hey, he's right down in here. And so he realized that he needs to get out of Dodge, and so he goes where? He goes to Gath and meets a man by the name of? Achish again. He talks to Achish again. And for some reason, Achish finds favor in David finds favor in the eyes of Achish. And Achish does what? Gives him a whole city. He gives him a city by the name of Ziklag. And David goes to Ziklag. After he's there at Ziklag, he's living this like duplicitous life. He's telling Achish that, yes, we're going to go and fight against Israel. And instead, he's going the opposite direction and fighting against the Amalekites and the Egyptians and all the nations around there. Until he's called by Achish to go to what city? Aphek. Aphek is a city of Philistine. They're about to come and attack Israel, and so they're gathering all the forces together. And Achish says, hey, come fight with us. Now he's being called to a battle where he's about to fight against Israel. All right. The other five kings of the Philistines said, no, we don't trust him, so send him away. And he gets back to Ziklag, and what happens when he gets back to Ziklag? The whole city gets razed, and they find a guy that tells them that was the Amalekites. They come by and took all their stuff, all their family, and has everything. And so he chases at them with his men, with half of his men. At this time, he has about 600 men, 400 men, sorry. And he chases after them with half his men, and he gets all of his stuff back, comes back. And 2 days later, what happens? Nathaniel. Saul, he gets news that Saul is dead. That battle that he was about to fight in Aphek was the same battle that Saul ends up dying in. And so now Saul is no longer on the run. In our story, where we are is a little bit after this, where he takes over Jerusalem. So we do all that just to kind of show you what we've been learning in teens. But all this started, and if you can take your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter number 13. We're talking about David, and we're going to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 13, please. In Acts chapter number 13, we meet up with a guy that we're very familiar with. And actually, the second part of the book of Acts is a kind of a chronicle of him. And then we'll pick up on verse number 1 for a second. It says this in Acts chapter number 1, sorry, Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 1. It says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Simon, which is called Niger, and Lucius, and we see these names. Part of that is Saul. We'll jump down to verse number 14 now. At verse number 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and sat down. And so we see in the first part of the chapter, there's the sending out of Barnabas and of Paul. And by the time we get to chapter number verse number 13, they are making their way from Antioch to Antioch. Antioch of Syria to Antioch of Pisidia. And so he gets into the synagogue, and in verses 14 through 28, he gets in the synagogue, and they're reading through the Law and the Prophets, and the chief of the synagogue comes to Paul and says, hey, you guys have any words of encouragement to give to the people? And so Paul gets up and says, yeah, I got something to say. And he gives this history. He starts way back with Abraham and goes through the history. And we're going to pick up in verse number 21. It says this, and afterwards they desired a king. Who is they? That is the Israel. He's giving a recount of the history of Israel. And it says, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And so this is the first king that they have as a country. And verse number 22, and when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, we see that after Saul comes David. And there's something interesting about the description that Paul has about David, something that God said about David. It says that he was a man after my own heart. So that got me thinking. What set David apart from every single other person, other king of Israel? We know the life of David. We are very familiar with who David is. Even the world knows who David of Israel is. Why is that? Was David the only king of Israel? Really, he wasn't even the greatest king of Israel. Solomon's kingdom was much bigger and grander than David's kingdom. So what set David apart? David is an interesting character. We know that he's the second king of Israel. We're going to actually turn your Bibles quite a bit from here on out, so be prepared to move a little bit. We're going to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Unlike all the other kings of Israel, God used David in a very, very special way. As we see, we'll see in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, and verse number 18, it says this, "Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom." He's talking to David. "According as I have covenant with David thy father," he's talking to Solomon. "David thy father saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." What is he saying to Solomon? There was a covenant that was made with David. You know, Saul was king of Israel. He has been rejected from Israel. And usually when a king is over a kingdom, who becomes the next king? His son. Well, that didn't happen with Israel. All of his sons did not become king over Israel. There was a stint with Ishbosheth, and we understand that. But the kingdom went to David. Why is that? And he says, hey, because I've chosen you. I've established something with David. And he says, unlike what happened with Saul, I'm going to have your kingdom last forever. And we know this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There was something special about David. God gave him special benefits. Go with me to the next chapter. I'm sorry, not the next chapter. Go to chapter number 28. And Acts chapter number 13, back to our passage. I'm going to read it to you, so go with me to 2 Chronicles 28. In verse number 23, it says, "Of his seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ." If we look at the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, we're going to see the lineage go through this man, David. So not only is he a king of Israel, not only has God established a kingdom with him, we also see that God has sent the lineage through David. Lineage of who? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one that will one day, at that point, will die for the sins of the entire world. That went through David. Note with me this. David was the standard that every king of Israel was measured by. Every king of Israel is measured to the standard. Hey, what did he did in reference to, in light of David? We're in 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, verse number 1. It says, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like unto who? David, his father." Go over one chapter to chapter number 29. Chapter number 29, in verse number 2, it says this, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done." If we go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse number 3, you'll find this, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, not like David, his father. He did according to all the things as Joash, his father, did." He's saying that he did good, but he didn't do as good as David. Over and over again, we see that kings of Israel were measured against David. What made David so special? Go with me back to Acts chapter number 13. And this is where we kind of started our studies, with our teenagers. We were going through the life of David for a purpose, for a reason. We see nowhere else in Scripture that a man was called a man after God's own heart. So as we go through the book, the life of David, we're not going to go through the life of David today. We're going to pull some things out of this particular passage. But as we're going through the life of David, we're trying to look for things, qualities that David had that we should have to make us like David. And ultimately, have a heart like God, after God's own heart. And so I see there are three keys given in Acts chapter number 13, and verse number 22 we're going to look at specifically. We're going to kind of break the end of this verse up, my first point is going to be really short, a little short. My second point is going to be really long. My third point is going to be really short. So we get about 9:30-ish, know that the third point is very short, okay? All right. In Acts chapter number 13, verse number 22, and when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave this testimony. Hey, this is the testimony that who gave to him? Well, this is the testimony that God gave to him. Not Paul, who's given the speech. Not just some man. This is the testimony that God gave to him. Well, what a testimony that is. He says this, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse. The first thing I want you to notice about David is that God found him. In Ezekiel chapter number 22 and verse number 30, he says this, and I sought from a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is looking for people. It was true about David. The Bible says that David was found by God. I found David. Where was David when God found him? He wasn't in the palace. He wasn't any prestigious person. Where was he? He was a shepherd keeper on the backside of David, even so much that all of his siblings got brought before Samuel before he did. It seemed like his father just forgot that he was back there. Oh, yeah, I have one. He's king of the sheep. That's where God found him. Hey, God is still looking. The time this is written was much after the life of David, and the Bible says that he is sought for a man among them. This is talking about Israel. And if we read the chapter number 22, we'll find a couple things to be true. The people were corrupt. This is towards the end of Judah, of Israel. God is looking for someone that will stay off some judgment that he has prepared for them. And he says, hey, your people are corrupt. Your religious rulers, corrupt. Hey, your kings and your princes and all the people that are supposed to be ruling for me, over my people, they're all corrupt. And now I'm looking. Hey, America's not just too far from that. Hey, God is still looking for a young man, a young woman, an old man, an old woman to stand up and do something for him. God is still looking for people. And I believe some of the saddest words in all of Scripture comes in the end of that verse. But I found none. Hey, what does God see when he looks at Walker Bible Baptist Church? Does he see, hey, I see people that I see more than one that are willing to stand up in a wicked and perverse generation. I see someone that is going to take a stand for me and do what's right, even if it costs them something. God is looking for people. Hey, what does God see, teenagers, when they look at the youth group of Walker Bible Baptist Church? Do they see young people that are willing to do whatever it takes to stand up for right and to stand up for God? I sought from a man among them, but I found none. Notice in that verse, it says, I sought for a man. A man. God is not looking at the government to solve our issues. God is not looking for organizations to give us the answers to our problems. He is seeking for men and women that will stand up and do what's right. That's what he's looking for. Hey, the church, America will only be as righteous as the church is. The hope for the church is not government programs, it's not para-church organizations, it is congregations like this that will affect, influence the community around them. Amen. It's not going to be done any other way. Hey, I saw it from a man among them. God is looking for someone that would obey. Go back to, we're in Acts chapter number 13. We'll pick up in verse number 21. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, the son of a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for a space of 40 years. But what happened to him? It says, and when he removed him, when God removed David, when God removed Saul, David is the next king, and we see that God had removed David, or removed Saul. It wasn't that Saul said, I'm done, you can have the kingdom, and I'm just going to go live on a, I don't know, whatever paradise they had at the time. That's not what happened, right? But why did God remove David, or remove Saul? I keep saying David. Remove Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Notice in the verse we just read, Saul was given to Israel, correct? Saul was given to Israel, and now God has to take Saul away. He rejects him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 20, it says, 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Hey, what was the reason why Saul was removed? Why did God have to take him away? Because he disobeyed. There was disobedience. You know, God is looking for someone to stand up. But your abilities mean zero to God. By definition, God is much powerful, more stronger than I am, than you are. Sometimes we think that we can have the best abilities, and I can sing really well, I can do whatever really, really good, and that's going to make me in service of God. God is seeking for people, but he's not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your obedience. It seems over and over in Scripture that God has this desire to take the very small things and do incredible things with them. He took a little shepherd boy and put him up against a giant, a champion, a man of war since his youth. And Goliath had no chance. Over and over in Scripture, we see men, 2 Chronicles chapter number 11 speaks of David's mighty men. Yeah. Twice in there, we see men take a spear and kill 300 people. Men that if we take back their roots, they were men that we find at the cave of Adullam. Distressed, in debt, discontented. But later in their life, they're taking spears and killing 300. It's hard enough to kill one person. It's hard enough to kill one person, but 300 of them? What is that? That's the power of God. God can do so much more than what our abilities can allow us to do. He's not looking for us to be incredible. He's looking for us to simply obey. Hey, are you obeying? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. These mighty men. I want to pull out a story out of this particular passage. The question I have for you is, are you close enough to God to even know what he wants you to do? We're going to read a story here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and look at verse number 15. It says, now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock of David, to the rock to David, unto a cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate. And the three break through the host of Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gates and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And he said, my God forbid it me that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it, therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. We see this. The story is incredible story. The story of three guys. They're in a cave, and they're in Bethlehem is being possessed by the Philistines. And it says a garrison is in there. And these three men decided that they wanted to do something for David. They wanted to get him water. How valuable is water? I mean, if you're in a desert, it's very valuable. But we see these three guys go. It's about 15 miles between Adullam and Bethlehem. So they go 15 miles. Actually, it's a little bit more, probably around 18. But they go to Bethlehem. We'll say 15 miles. They fight through the garrison. They travel another 15 miles. Honestly, if I had to walk 15 miles, I probably would die. These guys went there, came back, fighting through a garrison for what? For the princess! No, for water. But where did this all start? Let's look at verse number 15 one more time. Now verse number 17. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink from the waters of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." Was there an order given? I need three guys to get your stuff together. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rugged. You're going to march 15 miles. You're going to fight in and get me some water. That's not what David did. He just simply said, "Hey, you know what? That Bethlehem water sounds really, really good right now." But you had three individuals that were close enough to David to know his desires. To know he has a desire and be willing enough to lay their lives on line to go get it. How close are you to the Savior? Are you close enough to know what He wants, what He desires from your life? Hey, are you close enough to the Savior to put your life on the line? Not to save the princess, to storm the castles, to get the victory. No, but to get the water that is desired. Hey, there is an obedience that is required of us. God is not looking for our talents, He's not looking for our abilities. He's looking for you people that are close enough to Him to know what He desires and willing to do His will. And that's what He found in David. He says, "Hey, I found David." Back to Acts chapter number 13. That was a medium point. Just going to go through this. And Acts chapter number 13, verse number 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." And this is the phrase that really stuck out to me. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? That's what he found in David. He found a man that would be a man after his own heart. So we take the word heart. How do we define what a heart is? It's curious. The word comes from the Greek word cardia. The Bible does not use it like that. Cardia, we think of things like cardiac arrest or cardio workouts having to do with the heart. Never in the Bible does they use the word heart to talk about the blood pumping thing in your body. It just doesn't do it. It's actually interesting when there's a couple of stories where people are killed by being impaled through the heart in battle, but it never says heart. It says he smote him under his fifth rib. Why? Because that gives you access to the heart. It's a death shot. And so it doesn't really use the word Bible as the blood pumping organ in our Bible. It uses it in quite a different way. In Matthew chapter number 12, we see that Jesus was in the heart of Jonah was in the heart. No, Jesus will be in the heart of the earth. The earth does not have a blood pumping organ, to my knowledge. I'm not a geologist, but what does that mean? It has the idea of being the center of, right? We use the phrase the heart of the matter. What does that mean? It is that very core, that very inside. We see it also being referred to in Luke chapter number 5, where you see that it's been used as the inner parts of a person. Jesus is speaking, and he hears some, heals a man, and then he forgives a man of his sin. He says, "You're forgiven your sins." And there's some Pharisees that are thinking, as the Bible says, in their hearts. And Jesus says, "Hey, why do you think in your hearts this? I want to do this great miracle so that you know that there is, that I have the power on earth." But we go back to that phrase, they thought in their hearts. In Genesis chapter number 6, we see God's looking at the earth and it's wicked and about to send the flood. And he says that the thoughts of their heart, what's that talking about? It's their inner man. Not this, the core of their being. It is the inner man. In Deuteronomy chapter number 13, verse number 3, it says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God prove you to know whether to love your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We see it's also the seat of human emotion. We know, and Jesus says, you shall love God with all thy hearts and thy might. And what is he talking about? It's the seat of human emotion. You love out of your heart. You don't love out of your feet. By the way, that's changed over time. It used to be the bowels, the inner portion of that. It's moved to the heart. Take that forever you think of that. But it's the seat of human emotion. Not only is that, it is also the seat of inhibition and desires. Pharaoh's what was hardened? His heart. The purpose of the hardening of the hearts, we see in Exodus chapter number 10 and verse number 9. It says, Exodus 10:10, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. There was a hardening of the heart. For what purpose? It made him decisive. It made him stubborn. It made him bear down. He's not going to let the people of Israel go. It's not only just the heart of the seat of human emotions, but it's also the seat of man's ambitions and desire. Go to Romans chapter number 9, or 10. Romans chapter number 10. We know this verse in verse number 9. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9. We're going to go somewhere with all this. Just bear with me a little bit. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy what? Heart. It's also the seat of the system of beliefs of a person. Hey, part of salvation is believing where? In your heart. That means your heart has the capability of belief, a belief system. Not only is it the system, so we have, it is the inner portion of a person. It is the center of something. It is a seat of human emotion, a seat of ambitions and desires, the seat of belief systems. We know this verse, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Hey, all the issues, all the decisions that you face are going to come from your heart. Your hearts. And God puts a great importance of that in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hey, your heart is important. It's your inner being. It's how you make decisions. It is your ambitions and desires. It is your love capability, your emotions. It is all of that. And David was classified with all this as having the heart after God. We see this in his Psalms, and we could go through the list of these Psalms. But the natural question that we have is, David has given all of his heart over to the Lord. How about you? Is God the center of your inner person? David says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. David had a spirit of inside, outside, I want to focus on you. He said that as a deer, as the heart panteth for water, so I pant for you. He had a desire to seek God. How about you? How much do you want to seek after God? Does it consume your life? Does it consume your desires? He says in Psalm 18, verse number 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Hey, his desires was for the things of God, for doing his will. Psalm 63 and verse number 8, my soul falleth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 40 and verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, the law is within my heart. We see the heart of David come out over and over again, and it's always about, how can I serve the Lord? He calls himself the servant of God over and over again in the Psalms, and he wants to live his life the best he can. Yes, David had mistakes. David was not a perfect man. And as we go through his life, we call them warts. He had warts in his life. But to the best of his ability, when confronted with his own warts, he wanted to serve God. Hey, where's you? Where are you today? Do you have a heart to serve the Lord? We'll move on to our point number three. We see the time and we're trying to... This is the smallest one, though. Keep in mind. If we go back to Acts chapter 13, we'll read that last part of the verse. Which shall fulfill all my will. David had a heart for God, and that naturally led him to desire to fulfill the will of God. Where do you fall in this list of things? Where is your heart today? Are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Having a desire, I want you to go one more passage and we're done. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. David's actions reflected what he had on the inside. He molded his life as his desires to... one of the first things he did as king is he knew that the Ark of the Covenant was not... Well, Jerusalem had just been taken over from the Jebusites. But he wanted the Ark of God to be with him. What is the Ark of God? It was the thing that expressed God's purpose, God's presence with Israel. And he wanted that close to him. He constantly made decisions that reflected his desire to serve the Lord. But this doesn't come naturally to David. He modeled his life. In verse number 10 of Psalm 143, it says, teach me to do thy will. Thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Teach me, lead me into the land of uprightness. There is an idea here. Doing God's will is not something naturally that comes to us. Molding our hearts to be a man or a lady after God's own heart is not something natural to us. That has to be taught. Who's teaching here? It's God. Teach me to do. Hey, are you learning to do the will of God in your life? Hey, who are you affecting? Who are you teaching to do the will of God? Hey, our teenagers need men and women just sitting in this room that will help teach them how to do the will of God in their life. They need you. What are you doing to help them in the way they have to go? So, and to kind of close this, I have three thoughts. Are you obedient to the Lord in your life? What kind of heart do you have? Is it one after God's own heart? Or is it a heart after, and you fill out the blank. Last thing I want you to think about, who are you teaching to do the will of God? Pastor.